I want to open us up, actually. I want to refresh your memory about our vision statement. And so I'm going to pop that up on the screen here. Here it comes. At Explore Church, we long for personal life change that transforms our community as we journey together, loving and following Jesus. So that's our vision statement. And what's important about our vision statement is it is the thing that we are aiming for. It is what we're trying to achieve. And so we really, as far as leadership and all of it, we really evaluate all the stuff that we're doing and we go, is this helping us to achieve our goal? Every so often there's things that pop up that go, oh man, this is a great opportunity. And then we either bite into it and sometimes we're aware of it and sometimes it distracts us and we realize it's not actually where we're wanting to head. And it's important for us to always have kind of a plumb line, if you will, to be able to come back and go, what are we trying to achieve? What are we trying to do? And so this is important to us because this is kind of our plumb line. This is what we're looking at as Explore Church, as we're getting started, as we're setting the DNA, if you will, of what we do and how we practice things, that what we truly long for is not just a great worship service. What we truly long for is not just a huge gathering of folks. What we truly long for is not just to be able to put on programs and activities that reach out and do those things. And sometimes those things are good and sometimes they're a distraction. It all depends. But the reality of what we're really looking for is life change in individuals. Because we believe that when somebody really surrenders their life to Christ and begins that journey, and as you guys know, that's part of one of our slogans too, your journey matters, so let's do it together. And as you begin that journey, and if you think about this whole series that we've been going through the scripture, we've been talking about stepping into the adventure, which is going on a journey. And if you think about it, we have looked at character after character after character through Scripture and about their journey, this thing that they have been entered into, this adventure with God, and how God brings about His glory and shapes and molds them and reveals Himself. And so there's an essence that we see all the way through the Bible that is so important that when people surrender their life and it begins to change, as Roman talks about, that we are destined to become like Jesus Christ. I love that verse. That's our destiny. If anybody ever asked you, do you believe in destiny? Whatever you believe, it doesn't matter because the scripture says you have a destiny. We are destined to become like Jesus Christ. That gives me so much hope because I look at myself and I go, I'm so far from Jesus Christ. I have problems. I have failures. I have flaws. I'm not always loving. I don't always carry on in faith. I stumble. But I'm destined to be like Christ, which means there's going to be personal life change in me. I'm going to be transformed and renewed. And I believe as individuals are transformed and renewed, what happens is it affects their family. It affects their community, the people that they work with, and the people they rub elbows with. And when you start to see somebody live differently and rise above their circumstances, when you see somebody that begins to live with joy and purpose in the midst of struggle, when you see somebody that can offer hope instead of just opinion about whatever else is going on in the world, it inspires us to be different ourselves. And so when we begin to live transformed, it will change our community. And by changing our community, we do that together. And so that's why this is so important. And we realize that ultimately this all comes through following Christ. This isn't in our own strength. This isn't in our own agenda. This isn't a Oprah Winfrey show. You know, here's your 12 steps to fixing yourself. You know, I don't have 12 steps. I have like three. Follow Jesus is number one. And that's really what it boils down to, is when you allow Christ to lead you in your life, so much can happen. Problem is we're finite people. And we look at our immediate circumstances. We look at our immediate timeline. We look at what is happening right now. And we have such a hard time imagining anything beyond that tomorrow, or the fact of what we've already come out of in the past. Hopefully, if you were to really do a look at yourself and you were to look back a year or 2 years or 3 years, you would say, I am a different person than I used to be. Hopefully, somewhere along the lines where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to the place that you are right now, you can see where God has been working this destiny in you to become like His Son. And if that's the case, it's a process. And that's exactly what we're looking at tonight. That it is a process thing. And when we begin to realize it's a process thing, that we are on this journey, that we are stronger when we do it together, when we recognize that it is a journey and it's not my immediate circumstances, it's not my immediate timeline, that things will work out, that there is a destiny for me, then strength begins to build. And when there's hope, and when there's strength, and when there's purpose, then you begin to have a tidal wave of movement, a force that begins to happen in your life and in the lives of others around you. When we forget about that hope, when we forget about our purpose, when we forget about our destiny, to be honest, we become stagnant. We become overwhelmed. We become stressed, anxious, because we're stuck in our immediate little time frame. And it's so limiting. Probably the best person to see this whole process happening in Scripture, in my opinion, is actually looking at Peter. Peter has so many things that so many of us look at, and we love Peter because we can relate to him in so many different ways. He has this passion, and he says things he probably shouldn't say sometimes, and yet he's this great guy, but yet he has failure. And I think because he wants to do well, but yet has failure, I think a lot of us go, yeah, I can relate to Peter. You know what I mean? I may not be as stick my foot in my mouth as much as Peter does, but you know, I can relate to Peter because he wants to do what's right, but yet for some reason or another, you know, he just keeps bumbling things up in Scripture. And as we look at this, we begin to really see a process that happens in Peter. I think it's important for us to realize the process, because I think sometimes when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens is we feel like, all right, I did what I needed to do. I know my Scriptures. I've done the church thing. I've arrived. Good. I'm glad you don't feel like you've arrived. I think, though, sometimes we do get there. You hear it in people's opinions. It's like, well, you know, I don't really need to go to church because I've heard it all before. You know, it's the same thing over and over. Or, you know, I don't really need to do this and get into studies because, I know my Bible. And people get to that place where they feel like they've arrived. Years back, we have a young man that came into our life that Lord really put on our heart that we needed to adopt and bring into our family, Andrew. Some of you guys know Andrew. Andrew brings a smile to my face. He's kind of a goofball sometimes, and he reminds me a lot of Peter, whereas like he's full of heart and he has passion, but then he does some of the dumbest things. You go, what in the world are you doing? And Andrew has the same place where in his life where there's many times where he has done things and he feels like he's arrived, he's achieved it. One of those was up backpacking, and we were up fly fishing in this little lake, and we had a bunch of us up there. And just really only a couple months earlier, we taught Andrew how to fly fish and get out there and how to do everything. And so Andrew was really excited, and he was out there, and Doug came with us. And Doug is this older gentleman who has been a fly fishing guide for years, who grew up in the backwoods and basically was born with a fly rod in his hand and has fly fished all over the world. And we're back there in this little lake, you know, and Andrew's out there and Doug's out there, and I'm over on the far side, and they're fishing, and And I can hear Andrew go, Doug, what you got to do is when you see the fish rise, you're supposed to cast out to right where the fish is, just as it's risen. You cast right out there. There's kind of a little backhand, and he's giving Doug all this instruction. I'm thinking, going, oh my gosh, Andrew, you have no idea who you're talking to right now. And Doug, oh my gosh, Doug was like, so how is that, Andrew? Just like that? Okay, I'll give that a try. And he was so gracious, and it was incredible. And it's like, oh my gosh. And I feel like sometimes we do that in our Christian walk. We feel, yeah, sometimes we get to a place where we feel like we got it all down. I've made it through this hurdle. I know how to deal with my pain or my tragedy, or I've dealt with this sin and we've gotten over victory over a sin, or we've done something and we've got this little bit of achievement underneath us, and we go, I got this thing. And then all of a sudden something else comes along that God puts before us that tests our faith or puts us through the valley and makes us realize where our eyes really were instead of on Christ. And our world is kind of shaken a little bit. And we get turned upside down and we go, I don't know anymore. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to go through Peter, because not only is it important for us to grasp that it is a process so that we have this joy and this purpose and this momentum that happens in our life, but also to realize, guess what? We have not arrived. And there's going to be things in your life that come along that are going to be very, very difficult. And there are going to be things, some things in your life that are going to keep coming along that are going to be hard to make it through. So if you're sitting right now going, man, I got this thing down. I know my scripture. I got some knowledge. I got some, you know, some wisdom over here. I've been able to overcome some sin. You know, I've done my duty and I've arrived. I'm good. Be aware. Because it is still a process. And God is still working in you. And there's more to be done. There's a whole lot more to be done in me. And being able to realize that He is continuing our work and He has not given up on us can be a huge comfort, not just a motivator. So it's important for us to grasp these things. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look down here in verse 25. Shortly after dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. He had sent the disciples out on the lake in the boat. You guys kind of know the story, but just bear with me as we go through it. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those that were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. We have often in our walks gotten to this place where we look at Jesus and we go, all right, there it is. I want to do that. We want to experience God. I would love to go on a mission trip and see God do incredible things and reach the orphans and save people and heal things. And that would just be awesome. And we want that so bad. And there's moments, maybe even sitting in church, early morning devotions, where you hear that tug on your spirit of going, I have something for you. And I want you to step out in faith. And we go, yeah. We get done singing a worship song going, that is right. He is the way maker. He is the one that produces everything. And we sing those things and inside of us we're like, yeah, I want that. And we begin to move and step out of the boat, hopefully, because there's a lot of others that didn't do that. And as we begin to move, it's really hard because all of a sudden we see the winds and the waves, we see the circumstances and the busyness, we see the financial burdens and the responsibilities of family and the responsibilities of job, and we see the responsibilities of what everybody else thinks, and all this stuff begins to hit us and we go, okay, I can't do that. And we step back into the boat. To be able to keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith is really difficult. And in this process that happens in our life, we see it with Peter, this place where he longs, and this is why I think we can relate to him, because he longs to be right there in the midst of the power and the glory of what God is doing. Jesus is walking on water. If that's really you, I want to be there. Call me out. As soon as we step out in it, the reality of everything around us, what we think is reality, actually pulls us down really quick. It's a process thing. What I've discovered is when we take little steps, we trust God in it, He begins to give us strength to be able to keep moving. And sometimes when we step out, we feel like it's a failure because Peter got out of the boat and then all of a sudden he got distracted and it's like, you have little faith, and Jesus helps him back into the boat. But he stepped out of the boat. And the fact that he stepped out of the boat, I think, begins to build in Peter a reality of what life is about. A reality that it is possible if my eyes are focused in the right place. A place where he begins to work in his own self, where he begins to realize what the Spirit is doing. And I think the same thing happens to us in this process, that when we trust God in certain areas of our life, he allows those things to build slowly but surely. If we think that we're going to just go walk out on the water right now and go, let's go do that thing, it's probably not going to happen. Not so much because we are of little faith, but because our faith is like a mustard seed, and it takes time to grow. We don't just arrive. We have to allow these things to build in our life. When I was a young man, I knew God had called me down to minister down in Florida. And so I literally packed everything I had, shoved it in the car. It was a little tiny car. Didn't have much. I headed to Florida from Washington State. And when I got there, I had 2 weeks to raise all my support to be on staff. And I had told everybody this is what I was going to do, and it was going to take me a while to move down there. So I expected that by the time I drove down there and got there, I was hoping that my support would have come in and things would be great. And I did that, and I showed up on the doorstep, and it's like, I'm ready, you know, and the deadline was there. And you know what? The finances were there. And it's like, man, that took great faith. The reality is it didn't, because I didn't have any other option. There was nothing else for me to do. I've gotten to a line where God had shut so many doors on me, it's like, this is the only opportunity that I have left. And everything I own fit in the car, so why not? Later on in life, married and 3 kids, had a great ministry in Republic that was booming and going great. We had a huge facility, and God has been taking care of us for a long time. I was really close to being able to pay off our house, which in Republic was only $40,000, so that was pretty easy. But we were really close to doing it, you know. And all this stuff came about, and in the middle of the night, God just spoke to my heart. It's time for you to move. It's time for you to give up the ministry, and I want you to move. And I couldn't say a word. It's like, oh, there's no way. I can't do this to Sasha. So I told God, unless you tell Sasha, I'm not saying a word. 3 days later, I woke up in the morning, and Sasha leaned over to me and said, 3 days ago, God told me that we were supposed to move, and I haven't been able to tell you. It's like, really? So we cried for a while. Because we had a great ministry. Had a great place. God was doing things. And all of a sudden, the Spirit said, time to go. It's like, where are we going? I don't know. Let's try Montana. And through a series of things, and he opened up doors, and we went, and we moved over, and we packed up the kids, and we left, and we came over here. We didn't have a house to move into. Somebody said, you can house sit for us for a while, and came to Montana, and gave away this ministry to somebody, to a whole nother organization. We had a $1 million facility that we handed over to some folks. And I mean, it was crazy. Ministry that Andy came out of. I don't think that could have happened in my life unless Florida had happened. I don't think I would have been ready, because none of it made sense. But yet it's what God asked me to do. Walking on water doesn't make sense. That's why they have boats. Especially when you're in a boat, it doesn't make sense. So there's a process that happens in there. God begins to work on us bit by bit. He begins to move in our hearts and helps us process those things and begin to build a foundation for what is next. Let's look at Peter over here, just two chapters over in chapter 16. And you guys are going to be familiar with these verses because you're familiar with Peter, but like I say, bear with me as we go through this. Matthew 16, down here in verse 13. Then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I can just see him going, I know what you are. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Pretty cool. Peter declares who he is. Jesus confirms, man, the Holy Spirit is working in your life because you just didn't realize this. This was revealed to you. There was something that's happening inside of you. But not farther down, verse 21, after Jesus explains these things, it says, from that time on, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be risen to life. Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Peter love Jesus, and it's like, you're my best friend. I don't want you to die. This is terrible. This can't happen to you. We're going to protect you. We're not going to do this thing. I don't think Peter's heart was evil. I think Peter's heart was good. He longed. He doesn't want to see Jesus tormented. He doesn't want to see Jesus go through this stuff. Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He rebukes Peter, and sometimes we see that rebuke as being harsh, but at the same time, Jesus says, you're a stumbling block to me, because I think he sees Peter's heart where it's like, Jesus, you're my best friend. Dude, I'm not going to let you go down there and get crucified and suffer. And Jesus is like, you're a stumbling block to me. You're temptation to me. But you need to get behind me. What I love about this passage is it proves the point that we can have a knowledge of God, and not understand God. That we can come to a place where we have all the right theology, but we do not understand His will. See, Peter's not in a bad place, and he's not a bad person. He's not like, this is not, he's just not in tune with what God wants to accomplish. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him who Jesus is, but yet he hadn't grasped what Jesus' ultimate goal was. See, in our life, sometimes we come to a place where we begin to have knowledge, and since we have knowledge and we understand Scripture, we can find our book in the Bible, you know, it's like, man, put me back in Sunday school where they do the drill. I can do it now, you know what I mean? And when we finally begin to put everything together and we have this some understanding, we think, I got this thing now. And often what happens is we take that mindset and we run out into the world and go, well, no, I understand and I know who God is and now I'm going to do my thing. And we lose track of the fact that it's a personal relationship. And the Spirit still wants to work and guide in us and move us. And being able to have knowledge is awesome because it gives us a foundation. But that's not the pinnacle. That's not I've arrived. That's the reality that there's still a process to happen inside of us. How does this knowledge and understanding of things begin to move and shape us so that we live differently, that our character is revealed in a different way, that we begin to understand what it is that God is speaking and moving in us in the living Word? I've heard a lot of believers that accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and as they accept Jesus Christ, they're hungry for the Word, and they start digging in, and they have this appetite for it. And then somewhere along the line, they get this like they're full all of a sudden. I've arrived, because they begin to realize, I kind of know more than what a lot of other, you know, believers know already. And then you hear really strange things said from them, where it's like, well, yeah, I don't know, sermons are kind of boring now because I've heard it before. It's like, really? Is really a sermon just hearing it? Or is it supposed to be a connection between you and the Holy Spirit? This is what I rely upon. I rely upon the fact that when I get up here and speak, that God has called me to this position. I am not a natural speaker. I hate it. Whenever I go to my family thinks, oh, you're a speaker. You should do this. Mark, it's like, oh my gosh, here it goes again. I hate speaking. But this is different. This isn't speaking. This isn't entertainment. What I rely upon up here is the fact that God has given me an ability to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I rely upon the fact that I believe the Spirit is speaking to you. That there are things in your life that you are going through, that there are things in your life that you are struggling with, that there are things in your life that you need to know, and the Spirit needs to touch your heart on. So many times after I get done, people have come up to me and said, man, when you said da-da-da, I'm sitting there going, I don't remember saying that. Or it's like, man, you were a fly on my wall at home this week, because it's like, I hadn't a clue. Because I'll be honest, I thought it was a total dud. See, the reality is if you're coming in just so that you can gain more knowledge, there's going to be a point where you're not satisfied anymore. But if you're coming in allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your life and begin to live and speak to you and breathe new things in you, it's a process that will change who you are, that brings new hope, that enables you to go, oh, okay, I knew that, but I needed to be refreshed in that because I need that to be real. I need it to move from here to here so that it'll move to here. And I'll actually act upon it and do things. There's a process that happens in the midst of all this stuff. I want you to look over another scripture here, chapter 26. Chapter 26 is this place of loyalty with Peter. Matthew chapter 26, go down here, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Don't you hate it when you say something and later on you fall apart and you can't follow through with it? And this here is an incredible chunk of scripture, and we know this chunk because, man, this defines kind of Peter. This loyalty, and it's like, man, I want to do all these things. And here it is so often in Christ, we have this longing to follow God and be loyal to Him and do whatever it costs. I lay it all down. I surrender all. I'm willing to go through it all until the real pressure comes. And the circumstances around us, and it's like, I don't know if I can do that. If I say something now, I'm a weirdo. If I really act that way now, nobody's going to get it, including my family. We just get this pressure in us. And so in the moment, it's like, man, Peter's right there. We're all with you, Jesus. And as we know later on, as he's there and all the pressure is around and Jesus isn't standing up for himself, Peter goes, I don't know him. As beautiful as later on, Jesus heals that relationship. And see, we know these chunks of scripture. And there's more that I'd love to share with you, but because of time, I'm going to jump fast forward. But here's the reality of it. This is not the end of Peter's story. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, what's really cool is he comes up and he confronts the very people who crucified Jesus as Lord. He confronts the very people that were at that trial, that were sitting there and accusing him of all the stuff. The same place where Peter is like, I don't know what you guys are talking about. He confronts them and says, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is the only way to heaven. It is the only name given to us. And he speaks with such boldness. The scriptures literally say they all took note that he was with Jesus. See, this process that happens in us, we all want to be on top. We all want to be victorious. We all want that. But it builds inside of us. It's something that takes time. It's something that takes choices. It's something that takes us to a place where we need to follow after him. And the reality is we don't really get there unless people can look back into our life and go, you've been with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. And I can see that. You have different priorities. You have a different outlook on life. Your motivation is different. And that doesn't happen until we've gone through trials, until we've gone through hard places. And the reality is there going to be times where you deny Christ? Maybe not literally, but in your heart where you go, oh, I can't do that. And Jesus always steps back in and says, do you love me? See, I truly believe that when we have surrendered our life to Christ, when we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, that there is a process that happens through. And at first, we feel like He's like this vending machine. If I could just pray the right prayer, He'd give me whatever I need and things will be good. And then when we realize that I prayed the right prayer and all of a sudden what He handed me was garbage, we go, what's this? This is terrible. One of the best verses about maturity is from Peter in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. He writes this. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, aim yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they no longer live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. That is a statement of maturity. When we begin to realize that pain, suffering, the rejection of the world, all this stuff actually builds us in strength and in faith and knowledge, and according to Peter, it even brings us to a place where we are able to push down and put aside the desires of this world. See, truly following after Christ and becoming mature isn't that we get everything that we want from God. It's the fact that God begins to work in us and he gets what he wants out of us. It's a process. My challenge tonight is this. Where are you at in that process? Because time isn't the only aspect. You don't just mature because of time. You mature because of time, relationships, and choices. If you isolate a child, their body may grow and mature, but they mentally don't grow and mature unless they're with people. And somewhere along the lines, there has to be places where people say, that's not appropriate. You have to make a better choice. And then we see maturity happen. It's the same thing spiritually. It takes time. It takes people in your life. That's why God has designed what they call discipleship. Being able to do life together, to love one another. It's not a little book that you do and you're done and you put it aside. It's actually being with each other, and sharing your faults and sharing your struggles and sharing your emotions and being real so that you can encourage and empower and lift one another up and carry each other's burdens. And it's the choices we make. Am I truly going to chase after this, or am I going to chase after the author and perfecter of my faith to hold on to what he has for me? Worship team, if you guys want to come forward, I want to challenge you guys to think where you're at in this process. There may be areas that you're doing really well. I think spiritual maturity shows up in different areas, whether it's a knowledge and understanding of who God is, whether it's a walking in faith, whether it's relationships and working in them, whether it's serving God, whether it's just the reality of being able to be in his presence and to worship and truth and in spirit. There's several different areas of our life that build spiritual maturity. Where are you guys at in this process? Because if you think about maturity, as I talked about before, a lot of times we look at maturity, and the scripture talks about being newborn babes, where we crave, you know, milk and we want nourishment, and there's this place where we're dependent, where we accept God and it's like, I can't get enough of him. But then you move into this adolescent, teenage years where all of a sudden you begin to feel this little bit of, I think I'm capable. I think I can go do some things. I can dress myself. I can feed myself and take care of myself. And so we want independence. And sometimes we reach a stage of independence in our Christian walk where we begin to push aside church and we push other people aside because we think we've arrived. But the reality is there's another stage where we need to get into where it's interdependence. Where we begin to realize that actually maturity is actually not just looking after myself, but actually helping others. And that I need them in my life too in order for me to truly succeed. That we do this life together. That I'm not solely dependent on somebody taking care of me, but neither am I pushing aside trying to prove that I'm capable, but realize that I'm actually better together. And stepping into that interdependence of one another. Scripture talks about it as being the body of Christ. Where are you at in this journey? What priorities do you need to make? What do you need to surrender over? Who do you need to connect with to have a mentor, or who do you need to be mentoring? Where are you at in this journey? Is there areas where you feel like you've arrived, but all of a sudden, man, circumstances have thrown you for a loop? You realize, I need some help to get through this one. Just give that over to the Lord right now. Father God, we come before you. You are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, you are perfect. You are not like our earthly fathers. You know what we need, and you build inside of us, and you work inside of us, sometimes in love and sometimes in hardship. Sometimes there's discipline. But Father, we realize that in your hand, you have us. Father, we hold on to the fact that nothing in this world is greater than you. And you are our Father, and we are your children. And you will always take care of us. And so, Father, in the midst of the surrendering to you, Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us to grow and mature. Help us to be able to constantly cast our eyes upon you. Help us to realize that we have not arrived, but yet to be humble and put ourselves at a place where we are teachable. Help us, Father, to be interdependent. Interdependent with you, with the Holy Spirit, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That there would be a priority to seek you, to be in the presence of your glory. That, Father, that you would use us in incredible ways as you've used Peter and grew him through his spiritual journey. Father, those that are broken right now and feel like they've failed, Father, I ask that you would speak to them, that you would restore their hearts, that you would bring them back to a place that you would call them to the ministry that you have for them. Father God, those that have come alongside and yet know things but yet haven't really grasped what your will is, Father, I ask that you would tenderly bring them to a place where they hear your voice and are willing to step out into the hardships of what you have. Father God, you are an awesome, mighty God. And we praise you. We praise you because you have declared that our destiny is to be like your Son. And you do not break your promises. You are a promise keeper. And so, Father God, we hold on to the fact that one day we will be changed, that our sin will be taken away, that our sin nature, our desires will be gone, that, Father, that we will have the Spirit reign inside of us, that our character will be changed, and, Father, that we will be like your Son, as you have declared. So, Father, help us to hold on to that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.